All right, in Joshua chapter 6, you'll remember that in Joshua chapter 5, the angel of the Lord shows up and tells Joshua what he is to do. And Joshua submits himself to the Lord's command. And so we have the description now of the outcome. Joshua chapter 6, this is God's word. Now, Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the people, "Advance. March around the city with the armed guard going ahead of the ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding. But Joshua had commanded the people, "Do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout." So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the people returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the 7th day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priests sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout! For the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." When the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Joshua said to the 2 men who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her." So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother, and brothers, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it, but they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. At that time, Joshua pronounced this solemn oath: "Cursed before the Lord is the man who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son will he lay its foundations. At the cost of his youngest will he set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Folks, this is one of the favorite stories of children everywhere who study the Bible. Everybody loves "The Walls Came a-Tumbling Down." Okay? As little kids in vacation Bible school, people get up and march around the classroom, and it's a delightful image, the idea. But in real life, would we want to be part of this strategy? Here they are facing an opponent that is formidable. There's an army inside the city that they have to fight. But the great, huge obstacle protecting the people and the army that's inside that city is this enormous wall. Mr. Andrew and I have been to that wall, what remains of it. You have to look down in the ground to see it. But, it is absolutely amazing that this is a real place, real event, and Jericho was no small enemy. This was a huge obstacle for the Israelites to overcome. You try and scale that wall, they'll be up there shooting at you. You're just in a bind. You can't go through the wall unless somehow you could demolish the wall. But how could we possibly do that? I want you to see, first of all, that God's plan for dealing with this problem seemed unreasonable. It just didn't seem to make a lot of sense. What are we going to do? How are we going to do it? Well, God says we're supposed to take a walk around the city, blowing the trumpets, carrying the Ark of the Lord, visible manifestation of God's presence. We're supposed to encircle the city one time, don't say a word, no talking. You just march, not because we're being quiet, we're being quiet, but the trumpets are sounding all the way around. Okay? Marching along, not allowed to speak, trumpets blaring, and then we all go home. What's going to happen? Well, we're going to do the same thing again tomorrow. Well, what good is this doing? Just do what God says. So the second day, they get up, do the same thing. The end of the day, nothing has changed. The wall's still there. I don't see what good this is doing. How is this going to work? Who thought this up? Go home. Go to bed. This is ridiculous. I don't see what the point is. Surely somebody's got a better plan than this. Have you thought about what we could do? I was thinking if we were to tunnel underneath the wall. Okay? There's got to be a way. We've got to do something about the wall. It's an obvious problem. We can all see what the problem is. What are we going to do about it? God says, do it again. Third day, they're marching around the wall. Nothing's changed. Wall looks just as big, just as solid. The wall is just as big and just as solid. We can't even talk to each other. I got lots of things I'd like to say about it. But not allowed. Just got to keep marching. Third day, end of the day. Back to camp. Go to bed. This is ridiculous. Fourth day, what is the plan? Somebody, look, can't you tell that nothing is improving? Can't you see that nothing is changing? Doesn't anybody agree with me that this is a stupid plan? Isn't it obvious that we're just going around the problem and not really dealing with the problem? Come on, let's get task-oriented here. Let's realize that it's not enough to just go around our problems. We have to go and deal with our problems. It's time for bed. Next day, same thing. This is boring. I've already seen everything all the way around the city multiple times. Not a lot to look at. There's some people up there on the wall looking at us. Don't you know they think we're crazy? Just marching along. Can't even talk. What would be the harm in talking? Why is it a problem for us to talk? Who does Joshua think he is? What is the deal? I think that if I have something I want to say, I ought to be able to say it. Back to bed. We've done what we were told to do. Now it's time to go home, camp for the night. This is ridiculous. I am up to here with this business. Don't worry. On the seventh day, we're going to do things differently. What are we going to do on the seventh day? We're going to march around the city seven times. You got to be kidding me. I thought it was terrible to have to do it once. Oh, you got to do it how many times? This is ridiculous. And I still can't talk? Verse 15, on the seventh day, they got up at daybreak. Excuse me. I just have to emphasize that verse. They got up at daybreak, early in the morning. We have to what? What time? Daybreak? You got to be kidding me. I've been marching around that city day after day, all week long. This is ridiculous. When are we going to rest? On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and they marched around the city seven times in the same manner, just doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over. Except that on the seventh day, they did it seven times. Oh, well, now there's a plan. This is a brilliant plan. This is an absolutely fabulous plan. Well, Pastor Wood, have you ever read an article that suggests maybe it had something to do with the harmonics? Okay? That perhaps in the marching, you know, the steady tromp, tromp, tromp of feet going around, that it was setting up vibrations, especially along with the horn blowing. And I think maybe that's what did it. Yeah, that's why it happened precisely after seven times around when they gave a great shout. It was the harmonics. I'm sure that was it. Not. Why is it hard for people just to recognize that what's going on here is a much more powerful dynamic than harmonics? It's called obedience. Obedience. When they did what God said to do. God did what he planned. Now, God didn't tell everybody in Israel. God told his leader, Joshua. Joshua told the people. The people obeyed the word of the Lord through Joshua, and the result, the glory of God is manifested in the destruction of his enemies. So here is a beautiful picture of what seemed like a foolish plan, an unreasonable thing, and it was God's perfect, glorious, wonderful plan. God's plan that looks unreasonable to us, and yet He's the one who gets all the glory. It didn't involve passivity on the part of God's people. It involved obedience on the part of God's people. God didn't say, you don't do anything, I'll tear the wall down. God said, no, here's what you're to do. March around the city once a day, every day, for 6 days. And on the seventh day, march around the city seven times. You're to be silent except for the sound of the trumpets that are blowing. You're not to talk. But on the seventh day, after you've gone around seven times, when you hear the prolonged trumpet blast, then you're to shout. Suffice it to say, most American Christians would have had a hard time being quiet for 7 days. Right? Most folks would have found it very hard just to be quiet. Just to be quiet. If we were to have a silent march, we're just going to go for a walk and nobody is to talk on the walk. What would people do? Where do you think we're going? What do you think we're doing? Have you ever done anything like this before? What's the deal? Be quiet. Just be quiet. I don't see why we have to be quiet. I mean, I don't see what the big deal is. Do you want to be quiet? Hey, look at that. Be quiet. They were quiet. But you know what else? I think there'd be a lot of American evangelicals, not all, there'd be a lot of American evangelicals, particularly a lot in my denomination, who would have trouble with the shouting part. Okay? Because the book of Psalms talks about praising the Lord with joyful shouts. You know what that sounds like in my tradition? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Okay. Shout to the Lord. Yes, amen. Okay. Now I want everyone to recognize what God has done and give a joyful shout. Praise the Lord. What's the matter with us? Can you imagine if the Israelites, after seven times around, had gone, hallelujah. Glory. Glory. Praise the Lord. No, these folks shouted. And we ought to be able to also. If you are so emotionally bound up that you cannot joyfully express worship to the Lord in a public setting, practice in private. Okay? Practice in private. Find a place where you won't disturb anybody and you don't have to be focused on whether or not you think you might seem weird, and go ahead and do what God says. Read some of the Psalms out loud and do what it says. Clap your hands, all you people. Well, I mean, what's wrong with us? Lift your hands in praise. I don't want to get too far away from my chest. Okay. I'm afraid they might wander off if I get them out there somewhere. Oh, no. I mean, what's wrong? Why are we so bound up? What is the matter? Someone suggested to me years ago when we were having a discussion about this that he thought it was simply a matter of different personality types. You know, I mean, some people are more reserved, some people are more expressive, and so the Pentecostal types are those more exuberant, expressive people. That's why they worship God that way. And the Presbyterians are more reserved. So are some of the Baptists. And I said, well, you know, I could believe that if I hadn't been to sporting events with Presbyterians and Baptists. But when Presbyterians and Baptists see something they're excited about, like their team scoring a winning point, they don't go, wow, we won. Ooh, we're number one. We're number one. I mean, they come unhinged. Hey, wow, all right. They totally forget that they are reserved and dignified people because they care about athletics. But the idea that we were bound for hell and God intervened and rescued us and gave us eternal life as a gift, that makes me so happy. It is joy inexpressible and full of glory. And I would like for you to have the same transcendent joy that I have. I hope that your heart will overflow as does mine. What? Really? I mean, is that really how excited you are about what Jesus did for you? Well, sometimes I get more excited. But I don't like to do it in public. Shout to the Lord. Give praise to His name. He is worthy. And so when they were told to shout, guess what they did? They shouted. When they were told to be quiet, guess what they did? They knew how to follow instructions. For the most part. Now you read the next chapter and you find out they didn't follow all the instructions the way they should have. There wasn't perfect obedience on the part of the Israelites. And we just have to accept that that's the way it is sometimes. People don't always obey. Well, not to take away from tomorrow's lesson, but if you read what happened to the folks who were disobedient, it was not a happy ending for them. This business of obedience really is important. And we'll see that in the next chapter. Not going there right now, but I want you to understand it's coming. The key to the display of God's miraculous power, we've said this before numerous times, I'm going to say it again. The key to the display of God's miraculous power is obedience. God works miracles over and over, Old and New Testament, in the context of obedience. So I thought it was in the context of faith. Guess what? Faith and obedience are inextricably linked. Obedient faith is the thing. If you say, oh, I believe, but you don't obey, you don't really believe. When God says, do this, if we say, oh, I believe it, and refuse to do it, we're not really believing Him. The context for the display of God's miraculous power is obedient faith. So, here, they did what God said. And the walls came down. The walls came down and they didn't have to, okay, we're all going to go in through the eastern side. No, they're encircling the city and when the walls come down, they can go straight in. Because I want you to understand, God didn't just cause a break in the wall. He caused the defenses of Jericho to completely collapse. What had been this huge obstacle that everybody could see, what are we going to do about that? God says, I'll take care of that. It's not a problem. Well, it sure looks like a problem. Well, not to God. Do you understand that so many of the things that to us seem so big are not such a big deal to God? How much power does God have? All. That's right. Not just lots. All. God has all power. So we look and it's like, boy, it would take forever to do that. And God says, nah, actually, I made everything in a few days. It's not really hard for God. See, but in order for this to be accomplished, I'm sure it would take years. Really? Well, that's if you were doing it. But God can get it done like that. Not hard for God. It's not hard for God. Think about some of the miracles that Jesus did. You take a seed. It's planted in the ground. And over time, just the power of life within that seed, as that seed dies, as it were, and then is reborn, what comes out is this plant that's covered with grain. And you have this multiplication that is inherent in that grain of wheat. Jesus says, well, I'm going to take a little boy's lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Just like fish can multiply in the ocean, they can multiply in my hands. And just like grain can multiply, go from seed in the ground to a plant that has heads of grain, I'm going to take those loaves and I'm going to feed 5,000 men plus women and children and have more left over, 12 baskets full left over, when we're all done. It's not hard for God. It's not hard for God. Why would we worry? Why would we feel as if, oh, we're running out of time? God's not running out of time. God invented time. God created the universe. If we are walking in obedience to Him and our prayer is Thy kingdom come and Thy will be done, we've got enough time for that. In fact, God is taking His time in order to allow more people to repent. See, but God, don't you need to hurry and do something about this? And God, I'm not sure. God's got it all under control. Corrie ten Boom used to say, there's never a panic in heaven. It's true. She was right. And she had been through it. When you think about the stuff she suffered, horrible, torturous, cruel mistreatment, the death of her family, suffering because of her obedience to God. And it's looking like the bad guys are winning. God was working out His plan. Corrie and her sister had the conversation about whether or not even the fleas were for the glory of God. Because when they're in that concentration camp, not only was it a brutal, filthy environment, but they were being chewed up by fleas. I mean, just insult to injury. And yet, they discovered that because their bunker was so infested with fleas, the Nazi guards would not come in to their unit because they didn't want to get fleas. And as a result, they were able to continue to have Bible study and lead people to Jesus. And as her sister said, yes, even the fleas are for our good. Folks, you and I look at situations and it just seems like, how's this going to work? I'm trying to be obedient to God and it looks like the wall is still there. Well, the wall was still there until it wasn't. All of a sudden it was gone. It didn't come down over a period of weeks and months and years. It came down in moments. Because when it was time, God made His move. and the wall collapsed, and that which had protected the enemies of God was removed. Let me tell you something. Read the end of the book of Hebrews. God says once more, I'm going to shake the earth and everything in it, all creation. It's going to be the removal of created things. People are going to cry out for the mountains and hills to fall on them and hide them from the wrath of God. You need to understand, God has set a time. God has a plan. And God is going to accomplish His purpose. And for His enemies, there will be no place to hide. But for His children, victory. And when they went into the city, they were to devote everything to the Lord. And that meant there was violence. That meant there was bloodshed. Even the animals died as God poured out His wrath on a wicked city named Jericho. But for one family that had displayed faith in Him and obedience to Him. Remember, they had to be inside Rahab's house. If they were outside Rahab's house, they died. Say, wait, I'm related to her too. Too bad, you weren't in the house. Anybody who was not in the house, cut off. They died. But those who were in the house, where they'd been told to be, doing what they were told to do, obedience, that provided safety. Well, I don't see why we have to be in the house. You're dead. You don't want to obey? You want to be your own boss? You want to do your own thing? You want to be in charge? Here's a newsflash. You're in the wrong universe. God rules this one. And God says, do this and live. Rahab and her relatives who were in the house were all spared. Everybody else in Jericho died. Everybody else in Jericho died. Not most of the people. This was the one safe place to be where the scarlet cord was. A picture of the blood of Christ. Just as the blood of the Lamb was to be on the doorposts of the home in Egypt, the scarlet cord there in the window of Rahab's home was the picture that they didn't get, but God did. God got it. Let me tell you something. The only safe place in all the universe, the only place where you will be spared from the wrath that is to come, is in Christ Jesus. No wall can protect you. Hiding in the caves, as we read about in Revelation, not going to protect you. The only safe place is in Christ Jesus. That's the only name under heaven whereby we must be saved. So, you have an unreasonable plan. You have God's miraculous power in the context of obedience. And you have God keeping His promise to a prostitute and her family. You'll notice it says they still live among us to this day. Well, yeah, you read the rest of the book and you find out that she becomes an ancestor of the Messiah Jesus. Love this. Because God loves to save sinners. That's how I got in. That's why I'm going to heaven. Not because I've been better than other people. I've tried really hard. It's Jesus. His grace. His grace alone. And the chapter ends with Joshua pronouncing as a solemn oath a curse on that city and on anyone who attempts to rebuild it. That will come up later in the Old Testament. But there's something else. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. Why? Well, you remember at the start of the book, the Lord promised Joshua, "Be strong and of good courage, because I'm with you. Just as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you." And this is a continued fulfillment of that promise. God keeps his promises. God does what he says. Never be afraid to trust and obey.